Welcome to the Rock of Ages Sermon of the Week. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Duke Backus. For more information about this podcast and other resources, visit rockofagesaog.org.
How many of you know that it's okay to reset sometimes? How many of you know that when things start kind of heading in the wrong direction, we've got to just, you know, trim it back, we've got to reset, we've got to refocus, we need to sometimes come back to the original place of where the Lord wants us to be. And I know for you and I, that can look different in different ways, but right now, I'll give you an illustration. Right now, we're in spring, right? And spring is beginning to bloom, and we see the flowers and the grass and the trees, and everything is starting to do what it does in this time of the year. But if you have noticed, if you have plants or you have trees and all these things, you're going to start to notice that they're going to start growing rapidly. And because they're growing rapidly, you might see a branch that looks kind of weird. So it's time to cut it off. And I believe the Lord allows us to go through seasons in life where we have found ourselves seeing that, hold on a second, we've gotten a little too far this way or we've gotten a little too far that way. And the Lord wants to reel us back in to, I believe, the fundamental things that He has established for the church to operate in. But the main thing and one of the main points that I had shared with you 2 weeks ago was this, is that we are a body of people. We are not a building, and we do not exist only in a building. And the scripture teaches us that the Holy Spirit does not inhabit a building, but He inhabits the temples of our hearts. Amen? But sometimes we get so caught up in routine, we get caught up in religion, we get stuck maybe in just what we're always used to do or what we're used to doing, and that we find ourselves wondering why sometimes it seems as though the body of Christ isn't growing. We see that maybe new souls aren't coming to Jesus, and we find out, church, that maybe, just maybe, it's because we've shifted our focus and we've lost our way a little bit. Can I encourage you tonight, just like I did last time that I spoke this message, that we should be here for one reason and one reason only, and that is to meet with God. That is to encounter God. Amen? How many of you came tonight to encounter Jesus? Amen. I said it last time, I'll say it again. If you came for any other reason, then you might be disappointed. If you came to see me do jumping jacks and cartwheels across the altar, well, too bad. That's not going to happen. But if you came earnestly seeking and desiring to encounter the presence of a living God, then my friend, He will be found by you. The Bible says that when we earnestly seek Him, when we diligently seek the Lord, He will be found by us. Amen? And so when we understand what this house is for, and we redefine, or actually we go back to the original definition, that the church is not a building. The church, as Jesus established it, was to be what? The body of Christ. The body of Christ, the Bible says, has many parts. Amen? It has different functions, many parts, but it is what? It is the same Spirit. And when we understand, church, who we are in the body of Christ, when we understand that this body, this gathering of people that the Lord has called us to be, when we understand that we're not just limited inside the four walls of a building, but actually the Spirit of the living God living inside of us can go wherever we go. And the Bible says that wherever you set foot, that becomes holy ground. Wherever you set foot in this world, no matter who is standing in front of you, it could be the devil himself, it could be a demon, it could be a witch, it could be anybody, but listen, the Bible says that with the resurrected Spirit of Jesus living inside of you, the one who has raised you from death to life, if He is living inside of you, it does not matter where you set your foot, because guess what? You can establish that place as holy ground. You are the body of Christ. Jesus, when He walked in this world, did what? He released the kingdom of God wherever He went. Jesus wasn't just walking in the world saying, well, I hope y'all go to my building. In fact, a few times when Jesus was in the building, it was called a synagogue or a temple in your Bible, if you've ever read that. In the times when Jesus did actually enter into those buildings, he actually found more things wrong than they were right. Have you read that? Yeah. And he had more issues with those who were leading inside those temples, inside of those buildings. And he had to always correct them, and he had to get them to understand something. Was it though they had taken it upon themselves for selfish gain or what have you? Jesus walked into the temple one day, and he goes in there, and what does he do? He turns over the tables of the money changers. You would think that Jesus would be welcome in the temple. You would think that his authority would be the very thing that everyone has sought when they had showed up to the temple. But he said, hold on a second. You have turned my temple into a den of thieves. They had gotten it completely wrong. He said, my house shall be called what? House of prayer. My house shall be called a house of prayer. And my spirit won't inhabit wood and material and foundations and walls, but my spirit will inhabit the very heart that opens itself up. Jesus redefined so many things. And because sometimes we get so used to being locked into culture and locked into maybe religious-like habits that we find ourselves forgetting these very central things that he came to show us, these very central things that he came to make us realize. And so when I was teaching you a few weeks ago, I reminded you, church, that oftentimes our focus is more on ourselves, our issues, our problems, the things that we're going through. And those things are important. If it matters to you, it matters to God. But oftentimes we gather to get a solution for us, and we're not gathering to actually lift up the name of Jesus. Jesus said, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I will be. But if you've gathered in your name, where will he be? If you've gathered for what it is that you've got going on in your life, where will he be? I can guarantee you those who received miracles from Jesus were seeking Jesus as the answer. They weren't just simply saying, I've got a problem. Now, granted, I will help you understand this, that Jesus said it's not what the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. We've all got issues. Everyone raise your hand if you got issues. Yeah, I knew you were crazy. You're crazy just like I am. You got all kinds of issues, and that's okay. But Jesus did not tell us to seek our issues. He told us to seek first the kingdom of God and all of his righteousness, and all these things would be added to us. He told us to seek him first, church, to make him as the top priority. I said this a few weeks ago, that the disciples never had the luxury of what a building offers, but I can guarantee you this, that they quickly learned that all they needed, church, was the kingdom and the spirit that Jesus had promised to give them. They understood that. They understood that, and we get so reliant on this that we've forgotten that. We've forgotten that we need the kingdom, and we've forgotten that we need the spirit. We become more reliant on this house to feed us. And yes, this is what it does, and this is where the place where you can receive that. But eating one meal a week is not going to get you by. If you come on Sundays, that's a bonus, but eating two meals a week is not going to get you by. Jesus said what? Man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. The disciples understood, church, that it was the kingdom and it was the Holy Spirit that they needed to do the work of Jesus. How many of you want to be like Jesus? Amen? Isn't that what we're here for? I hope so. Acts chapter 17, powerful verses. We'll just touch on it just for a second. Acts chapter 17, let me flip back there real quick. We read this. last week. And this was incredible of what was happening in their time and in their day. Paul was sent to these people and he was sent to go and check on them and do what he does. And Paul's out there checking on the church and he's checking on these people. And the Bible says that Paul gets to the city and the city was full of idols. And then he reasoned in the synagogue with Jews and with God-fearing Greeks in the marketplace. And he's there and he's talking to them. And Paul is making the appeal for exactly what they should be doing, which is preaching the gospel of Jesus. And if we read in verse 18, let's catch up right there. It says, a group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to debate with him. And some of them asked, what is this babbler trying to say? And others remarked, he seems to be advocating foreign gods. Paul's talking about Jesus. But by the time Paul has gotten back to this place, they think this is a foreign concept. Because they have not heard the gospel preached in its entirety. What had been happening for a period of time was that something else was being preached and something else was being taught to them. So they were under a completely different gospel. The message had been twisted and now all of a sudden, Paul is preaching the true gospel. Paul is preaching about the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. And the Holy Spirit is convicting people, but these guys say what? He's talking and he's advocating foreign gods. They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Could it be, church, that in our day and age, the good news about Jesus and the resurrection actually sounds like foreign language or a foreign god to somebody? Because the churches have made it all about us. The churches have made it all about your victory, your blessing, and you overcoming. While those things may be true, they are just a piece of the gospel, but they are not the gospel. Jesus didn't say, I came to what? He said, I came to give you life and give it to you more abundantly. He said, I came to save sinners. He said, I came to seek and save those who were lost. He didn't say, I came so that you could be blessed. That wasn't why Jesus came. We were dead to rights with the crosshairs on us, deserving of punishment and eternal damnation in hell without Jesus. Did you know that? Did you know that? Or maybe you grew up in church and that doesn't apply to you. We deserved everything that was cast upon Jesus. And yet the Bible says that he took our punishment upon his back. The Bible says that he was marred beyond recognition, that his body was transfigured, that he was beaten and bruised. The chastisement that brought us peace was upon him. And the Bible says that he conquered death, hell, and the grave. So that what? So that you and I could be free of sin and we could be born again in the Spirit. Amen? Are you born again in the Spirit tonight? Are you born again in the Spirit? I pray so. So Paul goes on and he's hearing these people. And guess what? Paul is preaching Jesus and the resurrection. And then they asked him, may we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? You're bringing some strange ideas to our ears and we would like to know what they mean. Verse 21 goes on to say, it says, all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. That means that they were preoccupied with some other teaching. They were preoccupied with some other kind of philosophy, and they had given their hearts and their minds over to that. I see people all the time, they share stuff on social media, and social media can be a blessing, it can be a resource, it can be a great tool to spread the gospel, but it can also be a great tool to spread the false gospel. It can be a great tool to spread a false gospel. A gospel that doesn't talk about forgiveness. A gospel that doesn't talk about repentance. A gospel that doesn't talk about the shed blood of Christ for your sins. Now, I'm not going to name names and call out preachers, but the thing is we have to be incredibly careful, church, that if you don't read this for yourself, you don't ingest this into your life, then you will fall for any gospel. Paul then stands up. And he says, people of Athens, I see that in every way you're very religious. And for as I walked around and I looked carefully at your objects of worship, I found an altar with the inscription to an unknown God. He looked upon their altars and it was written to an unknown God. You know what that tells me? They had no relationship with this God. They knew him not as their Savior. They knew him not as their Lord. And dare I say that there's people in the church today that are professing to worship Jesus, to serve Jesus, to live for him and his kingdom, but they're worshiping an unknown God. The Bible says in the last days that when those people will be standing before Christ, he will say, depart from me, I never knew you. That means that there could be people today, church, that could actually be worshiping a God they've never met. Because they've never truly been born again. They've never truly said yes to Jesus. Amen? And that's what a false gospel will do. A false gospel will not allow you to be born again. A false gospel will keep you thinking as if you're right with God when you've never even met him. That was a good time to say amen. Amen. It goes on to say, the God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and he does not live in temples built by human hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything, but rather he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man he made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he marked out their appointed times and history and boundaries of their lands. God did this so they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. It says, for in him we live and we move and we have our being. Amen. How many of you live and move in Jesus? Amen. This is the way he has called us to live. And so we are called to be a body of Christ. That is, that we are called to be a representation of the one who we call Lord. Amen. But I've met a lot of people, and a lot of people have said these very words. They've said things like this. I want your Christ, but I don't want your Christians. I'm attracted to Jesus and who Jesus is and what Jesus did and what Jesus stood for and the way that he walked and taught righteousness and justice and the way Jesus was helpful to the poor. He was the one that gave grace and mercy to the prostitute. He was the one that was doing all of these signs, wonders, and miracles. And people have literally said, I love your Jesus, but I don't like your Christians. How many of you know that Jesus never called us to be a Christian? Did you know that? He called you to be a disciple. He called you to follow him. He called you to carry your cross every single day and die to yourself. Amen. This is what he has called us to live for. We're not supposed to make light of this in any sense of the way that people do nowadays, you know, proclaiming that Jesus is their homeboy and such, and Jesus is just, you know, a fad. He's Lord. Amen? He's Lord. Well, we read last week Mark chapter 16 and verse 15, and I'm going to continue into the lesson tonight before I run out of time. Mark 16 and 15, he says this. He said, "Go into all of the world and preach the good news to all of creation." Amen. And it goes on to say, "Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will drive out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up snakes with their hands. And when they drink the deadly poison, it will not hurt them at all. And they will place their hands on sick people and they will get well. These signs follow them that believe." How many of you believe tonight? Are these signs following you? They should be. Amen? These signs follow them that believe. You can see a person that is downcast. You can see a person that is demon-possessed. You can see somebody and you can come to that person in the name of Jesus and they can be healed. I've seen it. I've done it. I've witnessed it. I shared this testimony with you a while back that I remember we were going to have this outreach thing at pastor's house, and we went out to pass out flyers, and something had stirred in my heart to pray for this lady that I had encountered. And to give you a little bit of a description of her, you know, she was covered in tattoos, and, you know, she was smoking at the time, you know, when I encountered her. And, you know, she's just, I don't know, you know, living her life, doing her thing. And, you know, she was saying some choice words and what have you. And I invited her to this thing that we were going to have. And then all of a sudden, I felt the Lord just stop me. And the Lord hadn't let me encounter her just to simply give her a flyer. The Lord wanted her to encounter him. And so in my conversation, I had to ask her, I said, "By any chance, is there anything that you need prayer for?" And she looked at me and she said, "Yeah." She picked up her shirt, and she had 7 herniated discs. She had a morphine pump implanted in her because she couldn't deal with the pain. And her daughter's standing next to her, and she says, "And my daughter hears demons. My daughter hears demonic voices." Challenge accepted. I said, "I can do nothing for you, but when I pray, Jesus can set you free. Do you believe?" And she said, "Yeah." And she was just like ready. She was like, "Let's do this." I said, "Let's do this." And I prayed for her probably the most simple prayer. I can't even tell you the words that I said. All I remember is within about 30 seconds, I just remember feeling this heat and this power of God just go leap into this woman. And as I'm praying for her, I had my eyes open, mind you. As I'm praying for her, I see her do this. She's receiving the prayer, and then she goes. And she starts kind of like making all these faces and stuff. And we finished praying. I said, "How do you feel?" And she goes, "I felt heat go from my feet, and they shot up all the way into my back." And she's looking at me and she's like ecstatic. I'm not even doing this lady justice, but she's ecstatic and she's just blown away. And she goes, "Touch my back, touch my back." And she starts picking up her shirt. And I'm like, "This is awkward, you know." But, you know, I see her and she's just like, whoa. And I look at the daughter and I say to the daughter, I said, how about you? You know, how do you feel?" And she was diagnosed, bipolar schizophrenic. But she knew, the mom knew that it wasn't just bipolar schizophrenic, it was demonic. And she said, "Well, you know, I don't really feel." I said, "That's okay, let's pray again. Let's pray again. I know Jesus is here, he's going to touch you." So we begin to pray again, and I prayed over this girl, and all of a sudden I could see the peace of God just begin to cover her from head to toe. And I believe the Lord put her in her right mind in that moment, that all the torment, all the things that she was going through, all of just the agony, the voices, everything. You had to see this girl. She had cut marks all over her arms, on both sides, her legs. That spirit would talk to her and tell her to cut herself. spirit of suicide. And I began to speak over her and I began to pray over her. And she received Jesus. It was a beautiful thing. It was a powerful thing. Church, this is the authority that you and I carry. This is it. This is the authority that we carry. But the first thing that Jesus said in those verses was he said, go to all the world and preach the good news. Unless somebody has opened their mouth, and this is where I guess we'll transition into our lesson tonight. Unless somebody opens their mouth, how can somebody else hear? You remember those verses in Romans chapter 10? It says, how could somebody hear the gospel unless they're sent? You know, how could somebody hear it unless somebody is speaking? How can they receive it unless somebody has explained it to them? And likewise, the body of Christ is not meant to just exist inside the four walls of a church. But that wherever you go, you carry this same resurrection power that raised Jesus from the dead wherever you go. Amen? And some of you are pretty good at this. Some of you have understood this and you've figured this out. But others maybe are struggling for whatever reason that the cat's got your tongue and you just don't know how to say it. You don't know how to initiate the conversation. And the enemy just pulls you down and does not want to allow you to be a witness for the kingdom. But we have to understand this, church, that he's called us to be witnesses. And he's told us these words, not just because he said this for one person to do it or for the pastor to do it. He has commanded the children of God, every single one of us that would believe, to do this. This isn't optional. Amen? This isn't optional. This is a command. He wanted us to go out to the lost. He wanted us to go out into this world to preach the gospel. He wants us to be a living testimony of his power and of his goodness. So that when you encounter somebody that is dealing with something, guess what? Jesus is the answer. And Jesus is the answer for anything you would ever face. Say, oh gosh, well they got COVID and all. Can't do anything about that. They might need to get vaccinated. No, Jesus is the answer. Can somebody say amen? Amen. Jesus is the answer. I'm not telling you not to do that stuff, but you know exactly what I mean. He is the answer. The root is sin. The root is sin. The root is sin of everything that allows these things to germinate and populate and grow up in the lives of people. People live under generational curses because guess what? Somebody else hasn't gone to break that curse over their life. Jesus already died to set everyone free, but guess what? We've got to do the work. We have to take that to somebody and say, hold on a second. I see what's happening in your family. Every single one of you ends up in divorce. Every single one of you ends up unfaithful in your relationships. Every single one of you struggles with money. Whatever the curse is, whatever the situation is. And because of the body of Jesus being broken for us, being broken on a tree, and the Bible says that everyone who was hung on a tree is cursed, because he was resurrected, he has now changed the curse. And he has reversed the curse so that all could receive salvation, all could receive healing, all could receive the blessings of God. That's the Jesus that we serve. But this world will never know that Jesus unless we open our mouth. Come on. Unless we actually say, hold on, it's not about me for a second. What is the greatest commandment that Jesus gave us? To love the Lord your God with what? All of your heart, all of your soul, all your mind, and all of your strength. And to what? To love your neighbor as yourself. But if you do not know your value in Jesus, if you do not know who you were created to be in Jesus, if you do not understand this part, you'll never love somebody the way he wants you to. But when you have come to this place and you know who Jesus is and you know what Jesus has done for your life, you cannot help but tell somebody about him. Ezekiel said it was like a fire shut up in his bones. He had to let it out, church. He had to tell somebody. So I want to read these verses again. Matthew 10 and 5. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Do not go amongst the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. And as you go, preach this message. The kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick. Raise the dead. Cleanse those who have leprosy. Drive out demons. For freely you have received, freely give. Church's instructions to go to the lost have not changed. Go to the lost. Go to the lost. We should be a search and rescue party. How many of you know what a search and rescue party does? Their sole mission, all they do is they are prepared to seek after people that are lost. They have all the equipment, they have all the resources, they're on standby 24/7 because at any moment they're going to have to go and find somebody. Luke chapter 15, I know you know the story, but the Bible teaches us about the 99 sheep and the one lost sheep. And Jesus is that good shepherd, church, that will go after the lost sheep every time. He will go after that one that has gotten himself in messes. He will go after that one who has failed him and has somehow jumped out of the fence or out of the boundaries. He will go after that one every time, church. You know how I know that? Because he's gone after me like that time and time again. He's chased me down when I wanted to run. He's chased me down when I wanted to give up. He's gone and he's found me like a good shepherd. And I know that he's done the same for you. And because he has done the same for us, church, we must do the same towards others. A search and rescue party seeks those who are lost. And in the same matter that a search and rescue party finds someone who is lost or stranded, so the body of Christ, that is you and I, as the Holy Spirit compels us, we should go and find those who are lost and bring them back into the restoration and peace with God. This is what the Lord is commanding us to do. You and I are part of this search and rescue team. But our efforts, however, are not towards saving people from accidents or natural disasters, but our efforts are geared towards saving the lost from perishing in sin. This is the heart of God. And the message that Jesus gave us is to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. That is to those disciples, to the disciples they were speaking, the message was simply this, it was to repent. Repentance means this, to change your mind. That's what repentance means. How many of you have ever changed your mind about something? Amen? You've had to change your mind and realize that as the Holy Spirit brought you conviction, that something in your life was wrong. You were living wrong. You were doing something wrong. You were working against God's commands. You were doing something, and you had to repent. That was a change of mind, and this was the message that he had given them. The message was repent. Change your mind because Jesus is at hand, or he is within reach. Said that because the kingdom of God is near. The kingdom of God was near. What was the kingdom of God? The Bible says the kingdom is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. But the kingdom in this moment was what? Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy. This is what it was. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near, because what? It's within reach. So that as the disciples went out, and the Bible says that they went out in pairs, and they would go out and they would minister, their message was this. It was to repent, for the kingdom of heaven was near. But guess what happened next? The raising of the dead, the healing of the sick, the cleansing of those who had leprosy. The message that we are preaching today, church, the message that you and I are ministering to this world cannot just simply be words. Let me say that one more time. It cannot just simply be words. Open your Bibles to James chapter 2. Let's go to verse 14 or so. You guys with me tonight? James chapter 2, verse 14. It's in the back next to Hebrews. It's page 11 and 1136 for me. I don't know what it is for you. Alrighty. James chapter 2, verse 14. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? It says, suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food, and if one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, then what good is it? Can I backtrack just for a second? In Acts chapter 2, you remember when the day of Pentecost happened, yes? The Bible says that the Holy Spirit came in like a mighty rushing wind, and the Bible says that people began to speak in tongues and in other tongues that were recognizable by people that spoke foreign tongue, that spoke a completely different language. They were accused of being drunk, and the Bible goes on to say in Acts chapter 2, in verses 37 through 43 or 44, it talks about how the New Testament church was established. And it talks about how they gathered together in each other's homes and they broke bread together daily and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. And the Bible says that they shared with those in need. And the Bible says that they would even go as far as to sell houses or land or properties or businesses so that they could provide for the needs of those who were amongst them, for those who were becoming believers, for those who were now, you know, becoming a part of the body of Christ, a part of the church. But if we read these verses and we see this, imagine if you will that this is kind of the, how many of you have ever received the thoughts and prayers, you know, from somebody? You ask him, you say, hey man, I'm going through something in my life, and they say, oh yeah, I'll pray for you. Yeah, you know, I'm really struggling. I don't have that much money left, and times have been lean, really tough. And yeah, well, I'll be praying for you. Yeah, geez, man, I'm really hungry, and gosh, well, I don't really have any money to eat. Well, God bless you. Do you know how horrible that is? Imagine you walked up to Jesus. He said, I'm hungry. And Jesus is like, sorry. I've seen this picture played out 1,000 times, 1,000,000 times from the body of Christ. That we're content with keeping what we've got for ourselves and not meeting the needs of somebody else and saying that we just have faith. He goes on to say, what good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such a faith save them? Suppose that a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food, and if one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if not accompanied by action, is dead. You want to go to a dead church? Go to a church that does nothing but talk. And they have no deed. They have no action. It's dead. I didn't say it. The word says it. Amen? It goes on to say, verse 18, but someone will say, you have faith and I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds and I will show you my faith by my deeds. You believe that there is one God? He says, good, but even demons believe that and shudder. Verse 20 says, you foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? He says, you see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. Verse 24 is key. You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. Oh, so guess what? We actually have to do something, right? Let's skip to verse 26. And it says, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. As the body without what? The spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. We've got to become a people, once again, church, that are not just talk, that are not just merely telling, and that are not just merely saying thoughts and prayers. Hope you do fine. Be praying for you. But that we actually step up to meet the need that somebody has. The kingdom's within reach. You have time for one more verse? Let me skip ahead here just for a second. Open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 1. First Corinthians 2 and 1 says, and so it was with me, this is Paul speaking, brothers and sisters, he says, when I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. He says, for I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and what? Him crucified. That's the gospel. That is the message. It's right there. He said, I came to you in weakness with great fear and trembling. He said, and my message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. This is key. So that your faith may not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. You know, church, that only the living can demonstrate the power of the gospel. Only those who have been born again, those who are actually born in the Spirit, whom God has redeemed, can demonstrate the gospel. Anybody else is just faking it. That when they pray and they pray and they pray and they lay hands on you and nothing happens, then what is it? But if they are a person that has said yes to Jesus and has committed their life to him and surrendered their life to him as Lord, then what happens? These signs will follow those who believe. I am waiting for the church, the body of Christ, to wake up and walk fully in this. To walk fully in this. Because guess what? The Bible says that when Jesus returns, there's going to be two working in the field. One's going to go, and the other one's going to stay. One's going to have been doing the work of God. One's going to have been preaching the good news, serving the poor and the needy, clothing the naked, feeding the hungry, casting out demons, healing the sick and raising the dead. Somebody else is just going to be sitting in a box waiting for him to show up. Jesus deserves all of us and nothing less. Would you agree with that tonight? Amen. He deserves all of us, church, and nothing less. If you came here to be served, you came for the wrong reason. The Bible says that Jesus said the Son of Man did not come for what? To be served. But to serve others, to give his life as a ransom for many. We have the greatest privilege and the greatest message of all. And that is the good news about Jesus. And guess what, church? That message, the unadulterated gospel of Jesus Christ, that when you tell somebody about the powerful love of Jesus, of how he gave his life for a sinner just like you. The Bible says that this is part of next week's message, but I'll just read this last verse to you. The Bible says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Jesus wasn't suggesting this as just a good place to start. But he says, and you will be my witnesses. The Bible says that when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, Acts 1:8, you will be my witnesses in the ends of the earth. When you've been transformed by Jesus, you become a witness for his kingdom. If you have not yet been transformed, you will not witness. Do you all remember I believe it was one of the men that had leprosy, and he came to Jesus. And the Bible says that Jesus healed him. The Bible says that he actually touched the man that had leprosy. And it fell off, and he was made clean. And Jesus tells him to not tell anybody yet. You remember that? But because he had been set free, church, because his body was now made clean, he could not help himself. He went and he began to tell everybody what Jesus did. And I wish our hearts would be moved in the same way. How many of you love Jesus?
Thanks for listening to the Sermon of the Week. Join us next time for another uplifting message. If you'd like to support this ministry and the reaching out of others, you have the opportunity to give at rockofagesaog.org/give.